Awesome. So we're just going to take a couple minutes here to look at that Easter account, the story, this historical event that we're celebrating this morning. We're here on Easter Sunday, remembering the first Easter Sunday that happened almost 2,000 years ago, and where we remember Jesus rising from the dead. God put on flesh and came to this earth and rose again and to save us from our sin, to give us eternal life. And so that's the message of Easter, just like that Moy man on the other side of the planet told us. Message came to him, and he's shared that in his own language. And it's the greatest truth anyone could ever know. We believe that. And so we're going to be just looking at that account, this event that happened almost 2,000 years ago. And so we get this from the Bible. The Bible has these four books called the Gospels. We call it, Gospel just means good news. And so we call it good news because it's just, these are historical accounts of the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and they're historical books. These were written by, well, three of them by eyewitnesses. So Matthew and John were two of Jesus' disciples. They were there, they saw it. And then Mark wrote on behalf of Peter, another one of Jesus' disciples. And so we have these historical eyewitness accounts. They were there, they wrote it down for us. And then the fourth one, Luke, he was a historian. He got saved a couple decades later, and he went back and he interviewed all the eyewitnesses and wrote it down. And so we have these historical accounts by every, I just share that because by every, like sometimes I think the Bible is looked at like some kind of a mythical religious book, you know, some rules, some good moral values or something to follow. But what we're celebrating today, Christianity is rooted in a person and an event. Not just some wise sayings, not just some good things to live by that might help you out, kind of tack onto your life. Like, Christianity is rooted in the event that we're celebrating this morning, that a God put on flesh, died for our sin, fixed what was broken, that separated us from the God that created us for a specific purpose, but we couldn't get that. We were separated from that because of our sin, our rejection of God. And Jesus came to fix that. And he fixed that and he rose again, not just for this life, right? Not just to know God now, but for eternal life, to give us that relationship with God forever. And so that's what we celebrate, and the Bible tells us those things. And so that's the message. It's rooted in this event that happened that we're celebrating this morning almost 2,000 years ago. By every measure of historical accuracy for any old document, the Bible is just has much more. If you believe in Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar was a real guy, then you can believe that Jesus was a real guy that walked on this earth. And so we look at that today, and it's not only an event that happened, we celebrate it because it impacts our life here today. It matters for us, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so this morning, we're actually going to read from a fifth book, the book that comes right after the Gospels. It's called The Acts of the Apostles. If you've heard Apostles, that was kind of the title they gave to those 12 disciples after Jesus went back to heaven. And so the same guy, Luke, he wrote down, and it's just the account, the historical account of what happened after Jesus went back to heaven. He gave his disciples, all his followers, he gave them this mission to go and tell everybody the Easter story, basically. He said, go tell everybody that Jesus, God, put on flesh, died for their sin, removed that separation. You can have relationship with God. Go tell the whole world, right? And here we are 2,000 years later, and people in Papua New Guinea are hearing because we're still obeying that command Jesus gave us. But Luke wrote down for us what happened in those years. And the beginning of that book starts with Jesus giving his disciples, his followers, this command to go and be a witness for what I've done. Be a witness. Tell the Easter story. And then Jesus, right in front of their eyes, goes up to heaven. The Moy guy kind of had this in part of his story there, right? Jesus goes back up to heaven, and they're standing there, and a couple angels are like, what are you waiting for? Get to it. You know, that Jesus is coming back the same way you saw him go. And so then Jesus told them to go wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, came to empower them to be his witnesses. That was the purpose. Holy Spirit's going to come to help you to be the witnesses, to tell the world. And so they go back to Jerusalem, and they're waiting there, and the Holy Spirit comes in this dramatic fashion, and they start speaking in languages they didn't know before, and they're just telling the Easter story in all these languages, and it draws this massive crowd. And so Peter steps out, and he preaches the first sermon, and it is basically just the Easter story. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I'm going to plagiarize Peter's sermon this morning. We're just going to walk through it, and I'm just going to read through Peter's sermon, and he just tells the Easter story, who Jesus is, what he did, and what it means to each of us. And so I've asked Levi if he would come up and just read that passage for us, and then he's going to pray, and then we'll go through it. Yeah.
Forgive me, I'm trying to be tech savvy and it's not coming easy. Okay, so the reading today is Acts 2, verse 22 to 36. And we're kind of starting in the middle of Peter's sermon here a little bit, but he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of sin, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord before, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this time of year when we can remember the miraculous work that you've done in sending your Son to earth for us. I thank you for the gift of salvation that you brought to each one of us, and that we can know you and have a relationship with you because you loved us so much. I just pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak through Pastor Mike, that you would just make yourself real to each and every one of us and help us to know you in a new and deeper way than we have before, and to fully appreciate the depth of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Levi. So that's the passage we're going to be looking at. I'm going to have all the scriptures. We're going to walk through it, and I'm going to have all the scriptures on the screen. You can grab one of the Bibles from the chair if you'd like. I'm going from the NIV, so the words will be a little bit different, but you'll see it's the same story. Obviously, it's just the Bible was written. This part was written in Greek, and we're reading English, so someone had to translate it. So sometimes the words are a little different depending on the English translation. But so we're looking at this. This is what Peter said. He steps out, and he's got this huge crowd. And later on, if you read later on, it says there was 3,000 men at least, plus women and children. So it's a massive crowd. He must have really been able to project his voice. But anyway, so he's got this massive crowd, and he steps out, and this is it. I mean, Jesus has said, okay, there's going to be powers going to come upon you, and you're to be my witness. I don't think Peter anticipated this, and it says with the other disciples. So they all get out there, and he steps out, and what does he say? And here's what he says. This is his sermon. Starts with verse 22, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So he starts off like this, and he's like, you've probably heard of Jesus, right? And if they were growing, he's addressing the Israelites. Jesus, he'd been ministering for about 3 years, and even if you didn't grow up in church, you've probably heard the stories. I mean, even pop culture today, like Jesus walked on water, healed people, you know, raised Lazarus from the dead. Like, these are things even in our pop culture, we know these stories, right? So that's where Peter starts. He's like, you've heard of this Jesus, right? He was healing people, caused quite a stir. And he's going, that Jesus, the one, the teacher, the rabbi from Nazareth, God started to show that he was more than just a teacher, because he could do these miracles and wonders and signs. And Jesus was doing these things among you, in and around you. You've heard about it. And again, for us, we've heard about Jesus, right? Like, I like to say, I grew up on the mission field, and that's where, like, the Moy people had never even heard the name of Jesus. But here in Canada, I say people, it's not that people don't know of Jesus, it's that we don't really care, right? I mean, that's kind of our problem, challenge, right? Is that we've kind of heard about it. He's on the odd sitcom, he gets brought up. But to really, who is he? And that's what the Israelites, they'd heard about him. But who is he, and what did he do? So that's what Peter's going to explain to them and to us. So he says, you've heard about this Jesus. And then he goes on, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. We'll come back to that. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. So this crowd that he's talking to is like 50 days or so after Jesus' death on the cross. Okay, so not a long time. They're back for another festival, Jewish festival of Pentecost. And so they're there. And so there's this big crowd. And he's going, you probably heard what happened. You probably heard, because we celebrated last Sunday and Palm Sunday, how Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And like there was all this huge crowd proclaiming him to be king. So he's riding on a donkey, which is what the Jewish kings did, into the city, and they're putting palm branches down and doing all these things and singing this song about the coming Messiah, king of the line of David. So there's this big, like, this is who Jesus is. You probably heard about that, or maybe some of these people were there. Maybe they were some of the ones. Oh, so he's like, yeah, you remember what happened. And so, but then within a few days, you know, that was just less than a week before Jesus was crucified. Within a few days, all of a sudden you hear about what's happened. Jesus has been arrested. But he didn't do, what did he do? Nothing, and there's this accusation, and nothing sticks, and even the Roman governor is like, couldn't find any accusation, but he just didn't want there to be a riot, so Roman governor Pilate just agrees to have Jesus crucified just to keep the peace, because that's all, he keeps his job, you know, if the governor does that. By the way, like even non-biblical historians record how Pilate condemned Jesus. Yeah, so it's not just, right, just again, a little tip of history, pretty neat. But anyway, so they condemns him. So Peter's going like, you heard about this, it happened. And then Jesus gets crucified. This rabbi, Messiah, did all these miracles, and all of a sudden, he's gone. What happened? You know, he gets crucified, and you think that's the end? And he says, but look at how he personalizes it. And you, with the help of wicked men, the Roman soldiers and Pilate and that, not, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. You did that. Obviously, this whole crowd, Peter doesn't know if every single one of them were there and part of crying, crucify him. Obviously, they weren't the ones pounding the nails. Those were some Roman soldiers, right? But he goes, look at you. You put him to death. And already he's starting to show a bit. We're going to see this come up again in a couple verses. But he's already starting to point out the fact that Jesus, he was an innocent man. He was an innocent man. And so why did he stay on that cross? Why did he go? Why did he allow himself to be killed, crucified? It's because of our sin. It was the old hymn we sang on Friday. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. One of the lines from that old hymn, right? And so already starting to say, and you, and he's personalizing it. It is your sin. You were part of Jesus' death. You were part of the reason why he was nailed to a cross. But God has raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. And this was the event of the first Easter Sunday. This is what we're celebrating this morning, that Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day, he comes back to life. And this is hugely significant. This is what the whole Peter, everything Peter's saying is built on. This is what our Christian faith is built on, is the resurrection of Jesus. And it's so significant because it's the resurrection that verifies that everything he said and did is true. Okay? Jesus himself said this would be the proof. When he was doing all those miracles and he's doing all these things, right? The people would come up to him, the crowds would be like, are you the Messiah we've been waiting for? Because the Jews have been waiting for Messiah for decades, well, centuries and centuries, right? They've been waiting for this Messiah to come, free them from the Romans, from all these other occupations they'd had before. And what was Jesus' proof? He said, well, I'm going to die and 3 days later I'm going to come alive again. That's the proof he offered them, right? Tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll build it in 3 days. He was talking about his body, Gospel of John says. And then even those who were against him, the Pharisees and the chief priests, are the ones that really instigated to have him killed, right? Even they'd come up and, who do you think you are? How can you say that you're the Messiah, right? And they'd be challenging Jesus, give us a sign, give us some proof. You know what Jesus responded? He said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, I'll be in the ground for 3 days and I'll come alive again. So Jesus himself said this event would be the proof that verifies it. This would be what proves that he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God, that his death really did pay for our sin. It fixed that separation between us and God. It fixed that, and that he really can give eternal life. Okay, so that's what, it's the resurrection that is the proof of that. And it's still the proof for us today. This is what Christianity is built on and founded on. The Apostle Paul, he got saved later. He was actually completely against. He was killing the first Christians, and then Jesus appears to him and knocks him flat on his face and turns him around, and he becomes a believer, becomes like the greatest missionary ever, and plants a bunch of churches. And he wrote a letter a couple decades later to this church in Corinth, and he's explaining this same point to that church. He's like, look, it all comes down to the resurrection. This is from that letter. He said this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So he goes, look at it. If Jesus didn't actually come alive again, physically come alive for again, then you're still in your sin, because Jesus said, my physical death is going to be what pays for your sin. And I'm going to defeat it. I'm going to show that I defeated sin by coming alive again. It's like the check cleared. That's the proof. And so Paul's going, look at it. If Jesus never rose again, then you're still stuck in your sin. He goes, and then he goes on. He goes, then those who have fallen asleep, it's a Bible way of saying died, this earthly life died, in Christ are lost. He's like, then it's like, what they say now, you just turn back into dirt. You were just random molecules, just by chance came about. You know, then if there's no resurrection, you know, then you just turn back into dirt. What's the point of life? Right? So he's going, they're lost. If only for this life we are to hope in Christ, we're to be people most to be pitied. In other words, he's going like, if Jesus is just a good moral teacher, if Jesus is just going to come, you tack him onto your life and he's going to help you out, make some good choices, you know, be a nice guy, good person. You know, if that's what all of Christianity is about and the Bible and all that, if that's what it's for, man, you're to be pitied more than anybody. Like, go live it up. I mean, if that's all it is. Like, just make the most of it in this life, right? I mean, that's what he's going, but you're to be pitied if that's all there is. But it's not all there is. Jesus coming alive again shows us that physically he came alive again. That we have concrete proof that we can physically rise again, come alive again. That there is something after we die. Right? It's not just floating in a harp on a cloud, right? Like, there's a physical resurrection, a relationship with God. And Jesus proved it. It wasn't like all the religions have some kind of afterlife, right? You go back in history, every religion has always believed in some kind of afterlife. Even today, people who would call themselves atheists, you get them at a funeral, and what do they say? Grandma's with the angels, you know? Like, you'd think that would be offensive, wouldn't you? Like, it'd be like saying she's with the tooth fairy. You think, but it's not. It offers, I'm serious, it offers real comfort. Ask yourself why. Why is it that offers real comfort to an atheist? Because there's something God's put in our heart. Ecclesiastes said he has put eternity in our hearts. We know that there's something more. And Jesus offers, his resurrection shows, it proves that there is. There is more than just this life. There really is an afterlife. And so that's why, verse 20, but Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. And he goes on to tell the implications of that. But we'll go back to what Peter said, because Peter's going to do the same thing. Peter says this. Peter jumps in and he's talking to a Jewish audience, okay? So he's going to prove that Jesus is the Messiah to rise from the dead. He's going to quote from the Psalms. The book of Psalms in the Bible was like the Jewish song book, okay? So it was written like 800-ish years, well, over a span of a couple hundred years, but written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus is on the scene, okay? And it was their song book. And say they would have known these Psalms by heart. And so he's going to use this to kind of point out, to kind of show, like, this Messiah, this the one that God said he would send to save us so that we could have relationship with him, this is the one that psalm that you know is talking about. So he says this. He says, David, King David killed Goliath, David, that David, he wrote this psalm. David said about him in this psalm, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. There's David kind of expressing his hope that there's more than just this earthly life. There's more. It says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, and then you will not let your Holy One see decay. And right here, he's already starting to show that there's lots of Old Testament prophecy that foresee this Messiah. God's already promising, I'm going to send someone to save you, Jesus. We know now. You won't let him see decay. He's not just going to be a good prophet, good moral teacher that's going to live a good life, teach us some good stuff, and die, and that's the end, right? He's not just going to be kind of another religious figure. So much more than that, because he's not going to die. All the other religious figures, all the other religions of the world, eventually, whoever their leader starter was, they eventually died. And you can either believe what they said was true. They all have some kind of an afterlife or what you should do or not do or who God is. You can believe that what they're saying is true or not. I mean, that's your choice, right? But Christianity has proof, because Jesus didn't put it, said, you know, believe me. He said, this is how you can know that I'm telling you is true. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. Then he did it. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with the joy in your presence. There's that life with God because of what Jesus did. So he reads, that's from the psalm. He quotes that from this psalm. And then he explains it. He says, fellow Israelites, this is Peter still preaching, right? Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is still here to this day. So in first century Jerusalem, they still had David's tomb. And they're like, so obviously David wasn't talking about himself, because his body, we know where to go find it, you know, if you wanted to go dig it up. So his tomb is still there to this day. So David wasn't talking about himself. His body did decay. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place on one of his descendants on his throne. That's referring back. There's God had told David that one of his descendants would be a king forever. Okay? Had promised him that. And the Jews knew this promise, and they knew that was this Messiah, this Savior, Christ King that would come. And so they were waiting. They knew that was the Messiah they were waiting for. And it's pretty neat, actually, those Gospels that I mentioned, right? Two of them start off with Jesus' genealogy for the very purpose of showing that Jesus was a direct descendant of David because of this prophecy. We talked about that in our Christmas series. Anyways, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. So Peter's explaining, look at this psalm's about Jesus. He's the one that his body didn't decay. He came alive again. He wasn't abandoned to the realm of the dead. He came alive again. And then Peter says this, and this is awesome. He goes, and God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Right? So he's telling this huge crowd, he's going, okay, I just showed you how the Old Testament, God said he was going to send a Messiah. He's going, Jesus is that Messiah. He's the one that fulfilled this. He's the one that proved he is who he said he is. And then he says, we're witnesses of it. Because Peter and the other disciples, they saw Jesus physically risen from the dead. They saw him. They interacted with him. They touched him. They ate with him, right? With their own eyes, they felt him. And so they're going, we're witnesses of it. And now he's given us this job to go out and tell everybody that he's alive. He's come alive again. He's proved that he really is the Son of God and that his death paid for our sin. And he goes, we're all witnesses of it. And this is the foundation of Peter's sermon, because again, it goes back to this, the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of the Christian faith. It really is. And for us today, it makes sense as to why right from that moment when Jesus rose again, why there's been so many efforts to disprove it, to say it didn't happen. And yet the only way to make sense of history is that he really did rise from the dead. What we're celebrating this morning, there's really no other way to explain it. You know, the chief priest didn't want that to get out, that's for sure. So the Bible even records that right after Jesus, they put out a lie and they said the disciples stole his body and they made the whole thing up. Okay, that was the lie they put out there right away to try, and because they didn't know what were the chief priests going to do. Like, they wanted Jesus to stay dead. That was their whole point. But he didn't stay dead. And so that's been probably, even to this day, you still have some people who would say that. Jesus, the disciples just made it up to get power. But that doesn't fit history, because every single one of those disciples ended up being martyred for their belief, because they would not recant. They would not say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They held on to that. They wouldn't say it wasn't true because they knew it was. And so I know that there's other religions, there's people who would be martyred for their faith today, but that's because they really believe whatever it is, the cause that they're dying for, they really believe it to be true. But you think about the disciples. If the disciples, if it was all a hoax they made up, then they would have known it wasn't true. No one dies for a lie that they made up. No one's going to do that, right? And so the only reason Christianity started, the only explanation for why we even have Christians today, is because they really did rise from the dead, right? They really believed it. They saw him. It's the only explanation. Otherwise, just think, Christianity would have never gotten off the ground if someone had found a body, right? All they had to do was produce a body. Christianity had been done. The whole thing would have been over, right? But there was no body. There was no body. There's religions today that say that, well, Jesus, he wasn't actually dead. You know what I mean? He just went into the tomb. He was still alive, barely alive, and then he came out 3 days later, you know? But that doesn't fit history either. I mean, for one, like, the Roman soldiers were told, make sure they're dead and take them down, because it was the day before Sabbath for the Jews, and they can't have a dead person hanging up on Sabbath. And so the Roman soldiers were commanded, by the way, they were really good at killing, those Roman soldiers. They said, make sure that they're dead and then take them down off the cross. If they're not dead yet, break their legs, because then they can't lift themselves up to breathe and they'll suffocate, and so they'll die faster. And so they got to Jesus and he was already dead, and so just to make sure, they punctured his side with a spear. And it's amazing that we know now with medical science that when they punctured, blood and water came out. And that's because if you die of asphyxiation on the cross, and your lungs and the sac around your heart fill up with fluid. So that's the water. So they punctured it, and it's proof that he died. I mean, even if you said, like, somehow, I mean, that's proof right there. But it's not like when he came alive again, he was on life support or something. Like, when the disciples saw him 2-3 days later, right, and they saw him 3 days later, he was fully healed. He's eating with them. He's showing up in there, right? And so it just doesn't fit. He had to come alive again. I've heard it was a hallucination. But, you know, Paul, in that same letter, if you read a little past later in that, Paul said that at one point Jesus appeared to 500 of them at one time. 500 people don't have the same hallucination at once. There's just nothing that fits the facts of history except the fact that he really did rise from the dead. And so why is there such an effort to deny this? Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then it proves that everything else he said was true. It proves he really is who he said he is. He really is the Son of God. God put on flesh. If you ever heard incarnate at Christmas time, right? That just means God put on flesh, right? He came down born of the Virgin Mary, right? So God conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He lives this perfect, sinless life that we can't live. Who's ever made a mistake, right? Right? And so he lives this perfect life that we couldn't live. And then he goes to the cross and he dies. and he takes the punishment for our sin. He dies in our place because God, who created everything, created every one of us, he created us for relationship with him. And sin is just rejecting God, okay? And he's perfect and holy, and there can't be anything wicked or wrong. He's a perfectly just God. And so there has to be a payment for that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the eternal death. That's like separation from God. You can't be in his perfect, holy presence. And so that's why Jesus had to die. That was the payment for that rejection, rebellion of God. And so he died in our place. And then he rose again to prove that his death really did pay for the sin. And he really can give us eternal life. And now, where is Jesus now? Peter's going to finish off his sermon this way. He said, now Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he's poured it out on what you see now and here. Remember, Peter is preaching this after the disciples received the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in all these languages they hadn't known before, so that's what he's talking about. So he's looking, Jesus went back to heaven, which the disciples saw with their own eyes, by the way. Wrote it down. That's an earlier in Acts, chapter 1. And now he's saying, like, what? He's telling this crowd. He's like, yeah, you're shocked about how we can be speaking these languages we didn't know before and telling you about this Jesus that he rose from the dead. How can that be? Well, this is how we're making sense of it. How can I explain it to you? And then he goes on, he quotes David again, because David also talked about how Jesus would be resurrected and go back to heaven. David later says, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The right hand of God the Father is the place of authority, right? All authority has been given to Jesus after his resurrection and back to heaven. And so that's what Peter's saying. Look, this is where Jesus is. He's now gone back to heaven, and we're waiting for him to come back. He's given us time to tell the Easter story, just like Peter's doing, to be his witnesses from here all the way to the ends of the earth, to the Moy people in Papua New Guinea. And then Peter ends it with this. This is how he ends his sermon. This is the climax, the crux of it, the point. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured, know this for sure, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, again, there's the personal, both Lord and Christ. He's gone through all the proof, and he gets to the point, and he's like, here's the point. That Jesus you heard about, the Jesus, the walking on water, raising, healing people, Jesus, the one you heard about rode into town, but then there was this big kerfuffle, and he got crucified, that Jesus, I'm telling you, we're witnesses, he rose again. And that proves these, that he's both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. This is who Jesus is. Let me explain those. Lord means master. That's what the word kind of means, okay? Master. And we just kind of read how David, even in the Psalms, said, like, he's raised, he's given all authorities at the right hand of the Father. And so the first thing to know about Jesus is that he is God, fully man. Okay? He's God, and he's in authority. And this is the first thing that as human beings we have to accept about Jesus, is that he's in authority. And that goes against us as humans, goes against our nature. We don't like that. You know who we want to be in authority? Me. We all want ourselves to be authority. We want to be our own God. We want to be in control of our own life. I want to be in charge. I want to decide what's right and wrong, what I do, what I don't do, what I think, what I feel. That's who we want to be in authority right from the beginning. That was the sin of Adam and Eve. Snake's like, hey, you can be like God. You know what I mean? You want to be just like him? Yep. Yeah, even Satan himself was started out as an angel, didn't like being under God's authority, rebelled, right? This is the root of sin. It starts with just acknowledging the fact that Jesus is God. That means he's the boss. If he's the one that, the Bible says, everything was created through him and for him. If that's true, Jesus proved it with his resurrection that it is. If that's true, then he's the boss whether we like it or not. Can I say that bluntly? Because, and I, especially in our North American culture, I mean, we like to decide that everybody gets to have their own truth and you get to decide for yourself and that, but we don't get to decide that, honestly. And I feel you. There are things in the Bible that are uncomfortable. But if they're true, they're true. You know what I mean? Yeah. Christianity, it's exclusive. It's the only way to God. And I go, yeah. You know? And I get that's offensive sometimes. That Jesus said, I am the only way. No one gets to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus said. And we find that offensive. But if he really is, if there's one God who created everything, who created human beings, who designed life, doesn't it make sense that he gets to dictate the terms? Right? He is Lord. He's the boss. And if this is his word, if all the things that Jesus said are true, if he has that authority, then we might not like what he says about humanity, sexuality, marriage. We might not like those things, but if they're true, they're true. We don't get to choose whether they're true or not. We can choose to accept it, but we don't get to choose. And so the first thing is to believe, is he Lord? Are you actually going to believe that Jesus really is Lord? He really is God. He really has that authority. But the great thing is that he's not just Lord. He's Lord and Christ. Right? He's not just some far-off God, like a Greek mythology Zeus shooting lightning bolts down, you know, just kind of gets to be bigger, more powerful than you. He's both, yes, he's all authority has been given to Jesus, but he's also Christ. That word Christ, it's the same word as Messiah. Christ is the Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew. And it's the same word, and it means the anointed one, right? The one sent by God, anointed by God for a specific purpose to save us. In other words, Savior. That's what it means. And so he's both Lord, authority, boss, but he's also Christ. He's the one that, as Paul would write in Philippians, he, despite being God, he left his heavenly home, he humbled himself, and he took the form of a human into a poor family, lived the same hard life, experienced all the pain and death and everything that we experience, and he humbled himself even to death on a cross, even though he was innocent. He's our Christ to save us. I'm sure you've heard this verse. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Right? And so that's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of the Easter story. Is that he's not just Lord. He's Lord and Christ. He wants a personal relationship with you. He came to save you. And so when it says, whom you crucified, that's where it gets personal. What Jesus did was for you personally. He created you for a purpose. He desires you to, he wants you to know him personally. And he offered himself to make that happen, to give you the opportunity, if you believe in him, that you can have that relationship with God. He did that for you while you were still in rejection to him. He has been both Lord and Christ. And then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, recorded that history. He kind of carries on the commentary here of what happened after Peter preached the sermon. He said, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And so I just ask you, I don't know, maybe God's speaking to your heart this morning. You're asking, what does this mean for me? Right? Are you asking that this morning? What is Jesus, the fact that Jesus 2,000 years ago on this Easter Sunday really did rise again, really did prove that he's the Son of God, really did show that he conquered sin and death and offer eternal life? What does that mean for me? And then Peter answers this way, one of the most beautiful verses, favorite verses in the whole Bible. It says, Peter replied kind of two things. First, he says, repent. Repent, kind of a scary churchy word. But I just tell you that the word repent just means to turn, okay? Kind of turn your life around, we'd say in today's language, right? To turn. And this is where we really understand sin, because so often sin is kind of like, oh, you disobey. There's all these rules we got to follow, and if you disobey them, that's it. Those are the results of sin. Those are little sins that happen as a result. Sin is a heart attitude. It's that heart attitude we talked about that says, I want to be in charge of my own life. Thank you very much. Okay? That's sin. That's rejection. God made you. He said, this is how life is to be, and I want you to enjoy the best life ever. This is how it is. This is the way to do it. And you're like, nah, I think I know better. That's sin. That is the heart of rejection of the God who made you, has a purpose for you, who loves you dearly. That's the sin. And out of that, once you start there, out of that attitude, then comes all the things. Of course, you're going to choose whether you choose to obey him or not. If it's good for you, if it helps you out, then yeah, maybe you'll not lie or cheat or steal because it might help you out, make you a good business person, whatever, right? But you, as long as you're like, I'm the one in charge, that's the heart of sin, this rejection. And so he says, repent. The first thing is to turn and acknowledge that Jesus really is Lord. That's why we say you have to surrender your life to Jesus. It's not just believing that these things are true, these facts of life are true. Because, I mean, the Bible says the demons believe these facts. They're just facts. Truth is truth, right? Jesus died, he rose again. Like, that's just fact, right? But are you willing to acknowledge that that verifies who Jesus is and surrender your life? That's the call. Repentance is a surrendering of your life to Jesus as Lord. And then it says, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That sin, that rebellious rejection of God. And you've probably heard of baptism, seen the picture, right? Someone gets dunked under the water and comes out again, right? That picture of baptism. And I just think it's not the actual going under the water in that saves you. I mean, one of the cool stories about the Easter story is there was another thief on the cross hanging there with Jesus, and he believed who Jesus was while he was hanging there. He couldn't get baptized, right? He was still hanging there. And Jesus, when he believed with his heart, when he repented, turned in his heart, that attitude, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, and so it's the baptism is just an outward sign. It's an outward proclamation of the change of your heart because it's a picture of what happened. The picture of baptism is literally you took that old self that said, I'm in charge. I'm my own God. I want to decide what happens with me. And you killed it. You buried it under the water. That's the picture. You buried that old life. And you came out in a new life is surrendered to Jesus as Lord. And when you do that in that moment, your belief, what you're saying, when it says in the name of Jesus Christ, being baptized, repenting in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not about the syllables in your mouth, the sound waves that got moved, okay? It's not like there's some magical. It's you're acknowledging the authority of the person of Jesus. You're acknowledging that it really, you really are who you say you are, and you really did what you said you did. Your death on the cross really did pay for my sin. Your resurrection really did give me new life. I can know that I have eternal life with you. That's what this in the name of Jesus is. It's in the person of Jesus. It's an acknowledgement of who he is. And it goes with that. You turn, you acknowledge him as Lord. You surrender to the person of Jesus. Okay? It's not some religious ritual that saves you. It's the heart change in the person, the faith. That's why it says put your faith in Jesus. It's that belief with all your heart that on that day when you die this earthly death and you, the Bible says you're going to stand before him, right? That you're confident that Jesus is going to go, I know you. Welcome. Come on in. You believed in me. And you will receive for the forgiveness of your sins. His death on the cross wipes you clean, right? You're now free to come before God, not because you cleaned yourself up, not because something you did. You did all the right religious practices. You came to church, any of that stuff, Sunday school, knew the verses. That's not what's going to matter on that day. It's going to be that Jesus, you put your faith in him and his death. You really believe it washed you clean. And you'll be able to enter into the presence of a perfect holy God. And then it says, and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the amazing things about Christianity. It isn't just a get-out-of-hell-free card someday, you know, that we're just kind of carry on with your life and wait for that time when you die to go to heaven kind of thing, right? No, the gift of the Holy Spirit means it starts today. Our eternal life starts right now. He wants to give you the very Spirit of God to lead you and guide you. He wants you to know he can speak to you. You can hear him. He hears you and he guides you in life and you walk with him through this life right into eternal life. That's what we believe. That's the message of Easter.